I'd like to thank your minister for the invitation to be with you today. It's lovely to see so many gathered out on the Lord's Day morning, and it's been brilliant to sit there and to listen to all the children taking part. You've got a very talented group of young people here in Port Glenone, and it's amazing the memories some of them have. I stood or sat amazed there listening to the recitations and different things. I can hardly remember most of the time what day of the week it is. I know today's a Sunday because we're in church, and that means tomorrow's Monday, but anything beyond that, and I get lost sometimes. So it's lovely to have so many talented young people, so many great singers, and I've really, really enjoyed listening to the messages and different things here this morning. It's already been mentioned about creation today, about God's handiwork. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 19, that the heavens, that is the heavens above us, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Now, if somebody comes and burgles your house, hope it never happens, and even more than that, I hope you never burgle somebody's house, because whenever that happens, the police come along and they put up the yellow tape around the house and they make sure that they get all of the fingerprints to try and find out who is responsible for burgling your house. And you know, whenever we look at this world around us and we look at the plants and we look at the fish and we look at the birds and we look at the animals and we look at our own bodies and we look at the sun and the moon and the stars, in a spiritual sense, we see God's fingerprints over all of his creation. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And I want to read a verse of scripture from the book of Genesis. It's chapter number 5. And it speaks about God creating the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 24. Genesis chapter 1. And verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And we know God will bless the reading of his word. Everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And I've got a shoebox with me today. And inside this shoebox, I've got a few things that creep. Now, they're not real, so don't be too scared, because if they were real, I wouldn't be in this pulpit anywhere near them. I'd be away back to Coleraine. But I've got some creepy things, creepy crawlies, that are mentioned in the Bible, and I'm going to ask for your help to identify some of them, and then we'll search the scriptures, and we'll find out what their relevance is in the Word of God. So the first one, it's very simply this. Can anybody tell me what this is? Yeah? A snake, okay. Now, no smart aleck answers for the next question. Don't tell me it's a rubber snake. Can anybody tell me what kind of snake it is? Yeah? Not a python, but close, yeah? Cobra, yeah, that's right. A cobra. Okay, now, I'm not one of these people that likes snakes. I remember visiting a friend's house once, and he kept snakes, and he had this big lizard. And I can't think of anything more disgusting to keep in your house than a snake or a big lizard. But snakes are amazing animals. They've got no limbs. They've got no fingers. They've got no toes, no hands, no feet, no arms, no legs, no eyelids either. And they don't even have ears. But they are very sensitive, sophisticated animals. They've got little heat pits right up at the front of their head, and they can sense temperature. If they're out hunting at night, those little heat pits will pick up maybe a rat or a mouse or a frog or something, and they've got a tongue that can sense and different things as well. Some snakes are venomous. That means they can bite you or spit at you, and their venom is very, very dangerous. It can paralyze you. It can slow down your heart rate, speed up your heart rate, do all sorts of things to your blood, and sometimes even kill you as well. So that's just one of the reasons I don't like to go anywhere near snakes. Some snakes are constrictive. They can strangle you. The anaconda is one of the biggest snakes that there is. Can grow up to something like 10 meters or 33 feet in length, and is so big it can asphyxiate a horse. And snakes are mentioned many times in the Bible. And the first time we come across the snake is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. God has created a perfect world, a perfect environment for them to live in. And then the Bible says that the devil came, and in the form of a snake or in the form of a serpent, he tempted Adam and Eve to sin and to disobey God. And it says in Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." The snake or the serpent is very subtle. Very often you can't hear them, and they're camouflaged and they're difficult to see. I lived in Australia many years ago, away back in 2002, and I remember going out for a walk one night along the coast, and there was rock and there was sand, and I put my foot down, and out of this hole in the rock, this black snake shot up out of the rock and scared the life out of me. And then I lifted a stone and threw it at the snake, and it kind of turned around and it faced me. And somebody says, "You were really silly to do that, because if that snake had bitten you, you wouldn't have had time to get back to your car and get to the hospital, and you'll be dead." It just arrived, and there it was, so subtly and so quietly. And whenever the Bible here is talking about the serpent, it reminds us of the devil. Now, sometimes whenever we think about the devil, we have this idea of a man that's got red skin and horns and a pitchfork and a forked tail and hoofs, and he's so ferocious and he's so loud and boisterous. But the Bible says that he's very subtle. And he's even sometimes transformed into an angel of light. And he can tempt us to do things, and the temptations that he brings across our pathway can seem so appealing and so attractive, and we have to be very, very careful, because the devil is so, so subtle. And just like that snake that is so quiet and so sleeked, he can kill and destroy and ruin our lives completely. And it was whenever Adam and Eve listened to the devil and did what the devil told them to do that sin entered into the world. And then in the book of Numbers chapter 21, we read about the children of Israel, and they're making their journey through the wilderness, and they begin to grumble and complain about God and about how hard things are in life, and they begin to question God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. And whenever we begin to question God and turn away from God, that's whenever things really spiral out of control. And the Bible says that fiery serpents came into the Israelite camp, and they began to bite some of the people in the camp. And that reminds us again of sin. The wages of sin is death. And whenever those people were bitten by those fiery serpents, and the venom began to course through their veins and through their blood, and the heart rate went up, and they got sick and they began to die, God said to Moses, "Moses, I love these people, and I want you to do something. I want you to get your rod or your staff, make a serpent of brass, and wrap it round the pole, and lift it up high so that anybody in the camp of Israel can see the brazen serpent. And whenever, by the eye of faith, they look to that serpent and look away from themselves, they will live. And that simple look of faith will save them." And Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3 to a very religious man called Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And then he explained to him the gospel. He says, "As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he was speaking about the cross. And maybe today you know in your heart that you're a sinner and you've never been born again. And you say, well, what should I do? You need to lift your eyes and look to Christ, who was nailed to that cross. And so many of the children have spoken about that already. And trust him and look to him and realize that he died on that cross for you. Here's the next one. Anybody tell me what this is? Yeah. Very close, member of the same family, and yeah, locust, well done. This one is a locust. I don't like locusts either. Whenever I was in school, there was an animal house, and I went into it one day, and all it seemed that they had at that time were locusts, and they were smelly, disgusting little creatures, and I'm glad that this is only a plastic one. But locusts can grow up to be about this size. They can get very, very big, and in certain very hot countries, you could have a plague of locusts, and in that locust plague, you might have up to 50 billion individual locusts. There's about 7 billion people in the world today, and that just shows us how big a locust plague can be. And they, in one day, could eat up to 100,000 tons of food in one day. And whenever a plague of locusts come down on a field or a pasture, and they eat everything that's there, all that they leave behind is desolation and barrenness and waste, and nothing gets left. They eat the leaves, they eat the grass, they eat the roots, they eat everything, the berries and the nuts. Everything gets destroyed whenever a locust plague comes along. And whenever we read in the Bible about locusts, one of the references in a little book called Joel in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, sorry. And in that book, the children of Israel have got away from God again. They've decided to go their own way. Enemies have come into their land and nation. And like a plague of locusts, they've destroyed everything. And they've been carried away captive. And God gives them this lovely promise. He says, I will restore unto you all of the years that the locusts have eaten. And there's nothing more destructive and wasteful in a life than to go your own way and get away from God. The prodigal son that we read about in Luke chapter 15, he said to his dad one day, give me my inheritance. And he left home and he went into a faraway country, and the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. And then he began to be in want. And he discovered, having gone his own way and done his own thing, that after many years, whenever the money ran out, that it was all just empty and wasteful. And it was barren. And yet, whenever he came to himself and he says, I'll go back to my father, I'll confess my sin, I'll ask him to make me one of his servants, he discovered that his father still loved him. And the father put clothes upon him, a robe on his back, shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, killed the fatted calf, prepared a great supper, and he brought the son in, and he reinstated him, and he restored all of those years that sin, the locust, had eaten. And if you come to Jesus Christ and trust in him, he can restore all of those wasted years in a moment of time and give you something really worth living for. What's this one? Yeah, spider, good boy. How many legs does a spider have? Yeah, good boy. Does anybody know how many eyes a spider has? More than two. I didn't know this either until I looked at it in the big book that I have at home. Anybody? Yeah. More than six? Yeah. More than seven? Getting close. Keep going, you'll get it soon. Yeah. Eight, good boy. Yeah, spiders got eight legs, and the spider has got eight eyes, so they can see in all directions almost at the same time. One eye can look up, one can look right, one can look left, one can look down, and they can see so many different things. There are something like 40,000 different types of spider in the world. And again, when I lived in Australia for those years, we seen some horrible looking spiders. And I used to run away whenever I seen them, or get a big spray and squirt them to make sure they didn't come back again. I just didn't like spiders. Some of them very dangerous. But you know, spiders are very talented little creatures. They can weave that web. I'm not sure if you've ever watched maybe a spider between two hedges or the branch of a tree or up in the corner of a room or maybe in your windowsill weaving a web. And they put a couple of lines across and then they go round and round and round and they weave this web. And that web is used to catch flies and insects and different things that the spider later on will eat. And in some parts of the world, spiders are so big and their webs are so strong that the spider's web can be used in places like Papua New Guinea and some of those islands in the South Pacific to catch fish because the webs are so strong because the spiders sometimes are so big. And you know, spiders are mentioned in the Bible as well. There's a verse here, you've maybe never thought of it before, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 5, and it says about certain people, it says, they weave the spider's web. And then the next verse says, in verse number 6, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. So whenever that spider weaves its web and works so hard and puts all that effort into making its web, God says in his word that there are people just like the spider and they realize they're sinful and they realize they've maybe listened to the devil, but you know, I'll try really, really hard to live a good life and I will be able to cover all of my sin with my good works. God says it's not so. It's a good thing to come to church. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to say your prayers. It's good to help people in need. It's good to try your best to keep the Ten Commandments. Good to try to live by the Golden Rule. It's good to try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. Those things are good. But we can never cover our sin with our own works. Adam and Eve tried to do that whenever they took fig leaves and they made for themselves aprons. God had to come and cover them with precious garments that God himself had made. Now, somebody's mentioned this already. Yeah. Do you want to try again? This wee one, you know what it is? Grasshopper, well done. Yeah, little grasshopper. You know what grasshoppers do? Male grasshopper, he's looking for a wife or a partner, a girlfriend. What he does is he rubs his wee legs together and that makes a little song and that's what he uses. He sings to try and attract a partner, a wife. And if I'd been trying to do that, I would still be single and would have no hope at all of ever getting a wife. You know something else about grasshoppers? The female grasshopper is a lot bigger and stronger than the male. And that means that the female, the woman, is the boss. And boys, whenever you grow up and get married, you'll understand what that's like as well. The grasshopper. And the grasshopper's mentioned in Scripture as well, over there in the book of Isaiah, again, it talks about the Lord, God Almighty, and it says that he sits upon the circle of the earth, and all of the inhabitants, all of the people that live in the world, are as grasshoppers. Now, if you're ever walking through a field on a summer's day, and you hear a grasshopper, they're very difficult to see, because sometimes they're very small, and they just blend in, and they're not easily seen. But God in heaven looks down and God sees this world, 7 billion people living in it, give or take one or two, and we're very small, and yet God sees each and every one of us. And some of you were singing about that early. God is always near me, hearing what I say, knowing all my thoughts and deeds, all my work and play. He sees us. Although he's so big and he fills the universe and fills eternity and looks down from heaven, sits upon the circle of the earth, and we are so small and so insignificant, and yet God sees each and every one of us, and even more than that, God loves us. And that, my friend, is the greatest mystery of them all. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 8 and verse, Psalm number 8 and verse number 4, he says, when I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. Verse 4, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? And the psalmist here is amazed that the world is so big, the universe is so big, and God is bigger than it all. And then he says, and who am I that God you would even think upon me? And yet, boys and girls, parents as well, God thinks upon each and every one of us. And even though we're sinful, he loves us more than we'll ever know. Here's one that's difficult, couldn't get a good one of these. Anybody know what that is? Yeah. Not a lizard, no. It's probably the wrong colour. If you think maybe pink or something like that, yeah. Comes up out of the ground. Yeah. A worm, that's right. This is a wee black one with a red tail. Great for fishing. If you ever go trying to catch pollock or coal fish, can't get anything better than this. The little worm. And worms, like snakes, they've got no ears. They've got no limbs. Unlike the snake, they've got no eyes either. And there are something like 2,700 types of earthworm in the world. And if you have approximately 1 acre of soil, there could be up to 1 million worms underneath the surface of that soil. And worms are so important to the environment because what they do is they take the subsoil away down below the surface. They eat that, they crawl up to the surface, it goes through them, and they mix the subsoil with the topsoil, and they keep the ground nice and fertile. And even earthworms, their slimy skin has got lots of nitrogen in it. And whenever they go through the soil and they produce this nitrogen, that helps the plants to grow, and that helps the grass to grow. So the more worms you have in your garden, the better your soil is likely to be. Some worms can eat their own body weight in one day. Some people can do exactly the same. And whenever a worm maybe loses its tail, it can grow a new tail as well. And worms are really interesting creatures. And worms are mentioned in the Bible as well in an unusual context. Psalm number 22. One of the boys earlier recited a lot of Psalm 24, which speaks about the Lord Jesus, his ascension into heaven. Psalm 22 speaks about the Lord suffering upon a cross. Psalm 23 speaks about the Lord being our shepherd. And Psalm 24 speaks about the Lord sovereign in heaven. And in Psalm 22, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, a prophecy about his sufferings upon the cross. The first verse says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 16 says, they pierced his hands and his feet. Verse 18 says, they part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. And all of those things happened whenever the Lord Jesus was on the cross. But in verse number 6, he says, I am a worm. And no man. Now in the Bible, Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's also called the Lamb of God. And I can understand that he would be called the Lion, because the Lion is the King of the beasts, and Jesus Christ is King of kings. I can understand that he'd be called the Lamb, because the Lamb is sinless and pure and spotless, and Jesus Christ was all those things. But here he describes himself as being like a worm. Why is that? Well, I think there are two reasons. The worm is earthly. And Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven to come into this world and was buried in that tomb in the earth. And then it says as well in our text in Psalm 22:6 that he is despised of the people. Most people look at the worm and they just think it's a disgusting little creature and they don't really think upon it. They despise it. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. But in Israel, there's a little worm called the caucus worm. And that little worm is often crushed. And the blood that comes out of that worm is used as a special red dye to dye scarlet thread and scarlet materials. And scarlet is a very important color in Scripture. And it speaks about blood. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. Underneath the burden of our sin, and underneath the wrath and the justice of God, he shed his precious blood so that all our sins could be forgiven. And that's why it's so important to put your faith and trust in him. Getting through it now, coming close to the end. Anybody know what that one is? Yeah? And little ant. Ants are found almost anywhere on the earth. Hot countries, cold countries, deserts, marshes, towns, cities. Ants are found almost everywhere on the earth. There are different classes of ants within an anthill. Some seem to be very important. There are worker ants. There are army ants. They've all got different jobs to do. They communicate together. There are over 9,000 species of ant in the world. You can go to universities and study myrmecology, which is the study of ants, and do a 3 or 4 year course looking at these ants, because there's so much that human beings learn from the ants: how they live, how they build, how they reproduce, how they fight, their strength, what they eat, that they're armor-plated little insects. They're very, very strong, and they do battle and all sorts of different things. But they also work very, very hard. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 6, God says to us, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." God's telling us here, go to the ant, go and look at it, consider her ways, study it, and be wise. And he's telling us here about how important it is to be busy and to be active and to work, not to be lazy, not just to spend your day in your pajamas lying upon the sofa whenever you're fit and well and strong and could be out doing something useful. And even in the church, it's so important that we're busy. And if you're a Christian, while works do not save you, as the spider taught us, as Christians we should be busy working for the Lord, witnessing for the Lord, praying to the Lord, worshipping the Lord, telling others about the Lord, busy working for God, and also like the ant, doing battle for the Lord. Just two more to go, and we'll do them quickly. Anybody know? Very easy. Yeah, right at the end. A fly, that's right. 122,000 species of fly in the world. Flies feed most of the time, a lot of them, on decaying flesh. And they lay their eggs, and those eggs turn into maggots. And I used to do a bit of fishing when I was younger, and used to put out chicken and things outside after Sunday dinner, leave it outside for a week or two, come back and the maggots had hatched. Mum used to hate it, so I had to hide them under the oil tank and on the roof of the shed and all sorts of different places. And then whenever you want the maggots to get really active and busy, and you put them inside your mouth, and that keeps them nice and warm. And then whenever you're ready to put them in the fishing hook, you take them out of your mouth, put it in the hook, and then it wriggles all the more whenever it gets into the water, and that attracts the fish. Maggots aren't very nice creatures either. They hatch into flies, and sometimes the flies carry diseases. And there's a really strange verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, and verse number 1. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. Just to paraphrase that verse, we could put it this way. Dead flies in expensive ointment or perfume make it stink, just as foolishness does in the life of someone who should know better and be counted as wise. You know, if you bought your mum some lovely perfume or face cream, it was very expensive. You know, people queue up in Boots and all sorts of places. New face cream comes out for the ladies, and they'll spend 70 or 80 pounds in a little tub of ointment to try to keep the wrinkles away. And the consequences are you've got people in their 70s running about, and they still look like teenagers, or so they would have us to believe. But can you imagine if your mother bought some of that, and you put some maggots inside it? And then those maggots hatched into flies, and then because there's nothing to eat, they died. And she came to put some nice ointment on her face before going to bed at night and took the lid off, and it was full of dead flies. And the ointment is spoiled because of these dead flies. And Solomon says that that is like foolishness in our lives. And it only takes a moment or two to ruin your life or destroy your testimony or get yourself a bad reputation. Somebody that could be noted as being wise and gifted and talented and can sing well or speak well or is good at this or that or the other thing, just in a moment of time, through an act of foolishness, a foolish word spoken or something said can lose their testimony completely. It's so important that that doesn't happen to you here this morning. Here's the very last one, and time is gone. Anybody know what it is yet? Scorpion, okay. Scorpions are something that hopefully you'll not find in Northern Ireland. They can grow up to something like 21 centimetres in length. They only consume liquids. They don't eat solids. And that's why they've got this big stinger at the end of their tail and these claws up at the front. So whenever they see maybe a little mouse, they'll creep up on it. They lay hold upon it. They'll sting it. And whatever type of digestive enzymes come out of this stinger and go into the body of that little mouse, it just dissolves all of its insides and turns them into liquid. So its heart and its liver and its kidneys and its little bones, they just melt. And then the scorpion bites the end off it. And you know, like a big freeze pop that you get on a nice warm day, and you hold it until it melts, and then you squeeze it and all the nice juice goes into your mouth. That's how they eat their food. I don't think it would be very nice to get stung by a scorpion. They're very dangerous little creatures. But over in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about prayer to his disciples and to his followers. And he said these words, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you, which is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit," or as it says in Matthew's Gospel, "good things to them that ask him." So the Lord wants to bless us and give us things that are good. He doesn't want to give us things that will destroy us and eat up our hearts and our souls and destroy our minds and destroy our bodies. He knows what's best for us, and he knows what's good for us. And we have to trust him to do what's right and to do what's best. And we have to pray and ask God for help and for guidance. And whenever you're a Christian and you've turned from your sin and you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're seeking to live a life that glorifies him, you can pray about every need that you have, knowing that God will give you things that are good, not things that will destroy you, and trust him for that which is best. Now, time is gone. Thank you so much for listening, and we'll just hand it back to the Reverend Stuart. Thank you very much.